I'm going to go ahead and jump straight into Scripture today. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We know we've had a countdown in the bulletin for some time leading up to Passover, and as it says today, 19 days. So it seems to come quickly. And we know this section of Scripture where Paul makes the point that what he's passing on to the brethren then, and as we read it, passed on to us, is information that he received directly from the Lord, directly from Jesus Christ. So he passes on some information about the Passover and how we are expected to observe the Passover with the symbols in the New Covenant. But before I get to that part, let's back up just a little bit where he's given them some instructions. In verse 18, then he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." So he's been hearing some things, and he says, knowing you guys, knowing you as a congregation, if I heard some rumors about Clarksville, maybe depending on what it was, they weren't friendly. I'd say, oh, come on, that's just not true. But if it was, they like potlucks, and I might say, I might believe maybe that's a possibility. But he knows the congregation, and he's saying, you know what? In part, I believe it. It's got to be true. I know you guys. And he says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized," or it'll be evident who is doing the right things, who is observing Passover in the right way. It's going to become evident. I'm going to teach you what Jesus Christ has given me, and so those of you who are doing it this way, those who aren't, you're going to know who's not, you're going to know who are. And the Bible, sometimes it strikes me how quickly after the time of Jesus Christ, and especially during Paul's writings, how many times he has to address people coming in with false teachings or heresies or various things of that nature, over and over again. And it brings to mind one that I have heard as far as a false teaching that people sometimes will focus on and want to debate. And I thought it would be good to take some time to do a little bit of a doctrinal sermon on this. But maybe you've had these discussions. I know personally, I didn't think of it this way when I talked about it in York this morning, but thinking about it between now and or between then and now, that I have dealt with this three times myself personally. And that is people who believe that Passover in the first day of unleavened bread should be on the 15th. That it's one day, it's not two separate days. So we can see that sometimes these things come up, and it's good to know what does the Scripture say, because those who are doing it correctly, it will be made manifest, it will be made evident. So we are quickly, as we noted, approaching the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and our primary concern should be that positive, productive preparation. I always like that. Is it alliteration or transliteration? That it's supposed to make the speaker sound intelligent and help you to remember it. At least that's the way I always think of it. So I try to put those three words that begin with a P together and or whatever letter. So positive, productive preparation. So that's how we focus in coming up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We want that positive, productive spiritual preparation. We want to make sure that we are restored with our Creator, and that we go into it with the right humble attitude in the preparation. But we also want to make sure that we are able to know for certain that we're doing the right things at the right time. So let's go through the chronology of Passover, night to be much observed, and the first day of unleavened bread. So we do believe, and I hope you know this and understand it, we believe and teach Passover is on the 14th of Abib, the 14th of the first month. And then the first day of unleavened bread is on the 15th. And the days of unleavened bread go from the 15th through the 21st. And that they're separate. And that both the Old Covenant Passover in Exodus 12 and the New Covenant Passover were on the 14th. So they weren't on different days. So now let's jump back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, And of course, verse 1, God's speaking to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he's going to give them this institution of Passover and the institution of the days of unleavened bread. And as we read through this, the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 12 deal specifically with Passover. So this is the beginning of the months. In verse 2, it shall be the first month of the year to you. So he's saying, on the 10th day of the month, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If it's too small, or you don't eat as much maybe as some others, then you can go to your neighbor and say, we got three people, you got three people, how about we kill one lamb instead of two, and we share it. So that's the point that's being made next. But verse 5 makes it very clear, your lamb shall be without blemish. So your lamb shall be without blemish. So God makes it very clear that when we do things for God, even in this situation, you don't go look at the lambs and say, again, this one's crippled. It'll never be worth anything. I can't do anything with it. I'm going to take this one. No, you get one without blemish, a male of the first year. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you keep it, so you select it on the 10th day. You keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So it makes it very clear what you're doing. You're picking out this lamb on the 10th day of the first month. You're keeping it until the 14th. You wait till twilight. Everybody goes out in their backyard and slaughters it at the same time, at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood. So it goes on to give the instructions with the Passover and what to do with some of the blood. So they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then, verse 8, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in its fire. So it goes through all the details there. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it? Until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it. And with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So he's talking about that 10th plague as we know it, the death of the firstborn. So as long as they do as they're instructed and put the blood on the doorpost as they're instructed, then death will pass over their house. So some very clear instructions concerning this Passover. So this day shall be to you a memorial, verse 14, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, or throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So we see that we go from verse 1 where God is talking to Moses and Aaron saying, I'm giving you these instructions. Take it to all the camp of Israel, to everybody there. Teach them the same things. So all of these verses here in this chapter, right, going up to verse 14, which is kind of a conclusion of that section or wraps up that section of Scripture, but it's all pertaining to the Passover, which is a feast. It's described as a feast in verse 14. It is a feast to the Lord, and you shall keep it as a feast. So we recognize that Passover is a feast, and it was observed by Christ and by the apostles, and it is today by people who follow Christ, by the disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's not something that was abolished. It's not something that was replaced with something different. It's still the Passover. And it makes it very clear as when the Passover was observed. So it's interesting, again, that there's the differences in people thinking we should do this or do that, but it makes it very clear what it's talking about. When you go through these verses, it says a specific date, the 14th, and a specific thing, a specific feast, Passover. So that's exactly what it's talking about. So once you go past that verse, though, verse 14, it begins to discuss something different and something that has a different name and a different time frame. So the days of unleavened bread with a different time period. So verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. So many of us have been baptized for maybe decades. If you were born and grew up in God's church way before they had camps, who knows how many days of unleavened bread that you've been through to this point, and who knows how many donuts you've eaten during the days of unleavened bread, or a bite, or whatever the case might be, if you understand the point that I'm getting at. Sometimes, as human beings, we make mistakes, and we might eat something that's leavened. I know when I worked in an office, I was amazed at how often donuts came in, it seemed like, during the days of unleavened bread. I'm convinced it's one of those things, like when you're driving, and you're trying to pass somebody, and you think, there's cars coming in the opposite direction only when I try to pass. Well, someone else brings donuts only during the days of unleavened bread. It's just one of those things that seems to work out that way. So when it says that if you eat leavened bread during that day from the first to the seventh, you should be cut off. That's what I'm leading up to, by the way, if you're wondering where I'm going with all that. It's not talking about somebody who accidentally does something that eats something that has leaven. It's somebody who decides, I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts. I don't care that it's unleavened bread. And I'm going to have my Five Guys hamburger with the bun. And I can't wait to get home and have some Papa John's pizza tonight. So they're obviously making the point that they don't care about it. They're just doing what they want to do. So it's not a mistake, but if you don't care about it, then why are you here? That's kind of the point. You will be cut off in that sense. So on the first day, verse 16, there shall be a holy convocation. So this is a holy day. It's holy time. So we recognize the Passover is a feast. The first day of unleavened bread is holy time. It is a holy day. So on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies, which literally means host or numbers. So I'll bring the number of people, your numbers, out of the land of Egypt. So observe this feast of unleavened bread. So we recognize it's a feast, but the first day, the seventh day, are holy days. Now the Passover, we recognize when we read about that in Leviticus 23, it doesn't say you shall not do any customary work like it does on the holy days. So it's a feast day. First day of unleavened bread, a holy day. Two different time periods. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies or hosts, your numbers, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So he's making that point. Because I've done this, you're going to observe this. You're going to recognize, and you're going to understand the meaning that's behind it. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we recognize then that this is a separate time period that we'll look at a little bit more. When we look at verse 15, it includes that seventh day, as it says, from the first day until the seventh day. So there's a first and seventh day that are holy. And we see that there's two different time periods as you go through this that are being discussed and the point that is being made. It's not two blended into one. So it's two different time frames. And as the 18th, or verse 18 says, you shall eat it until the 21st day of the month at evening. So it says at evening. So let's look at that word for a few moments, because you'll notice that it says the same. It's the same word in Hebrew in verse 6 where it says twilight. So it's important that you understand how this word is used and what it means. There's all kinds of ideas behind it, so I don't want to take time going through what various commentaries will say, because you can read anything from 3 o'clock on as far as twilight and things of that nature. From all that we understand from Scripture, when you put it all together, twilight seems to be about that 30 minute or so, depending on where you are, time. It seems like when you're at the ocean, it seems to be a little bit longer before the sun goes completely down. Could be my imagination, but that's what I always think in my mind. And then when you're in Maryland or Virginia, it gets close to dark and boom, it's dark. But there's that time period that seems to be about 30 or 40 minutes that's twilight, and that ends the day. Once it's dark, then the day is over. So the word evening in verse 18 is the same as twilight in verse 6. And it's important to understand that it could be used to mean the beginning of the new day or the end of the old day. When it talks about evening or twilight, it's the end of the old day or the... Sorry, let me back up a second. Evening. I'm focusing on evening. When it says evening, because twilight is the end of the old day. When it says evening, it could be the end of the old day, the beginning of the new day. So it can go for either way. And the way twilight is used in verse 6, so the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. That is talking about specifically the beginning of the new day. So when I say these things, and if I don't write it directly in my notes, my mind starts to get jumbled up. I'm glad that doesn't happen to any of you. And I feel as old as David Lamar sometimes when I'm trying to go through all these scriptures. Who married very young, by the way, if we didn't make that clear before. So when in verse 6, because this is an important point in understanding this, where it talks about twilight. It's talking about the beginning of the 14th. So you shall keep it till the 14th day. So that twilight that's going down to sundown, that's the beginning of the 14th. So if you think about this for a moment, even in our church calendar, we say this year, what is the date of Passover? April 22nd. When do we observe Passover? The evening before. So it's that way every time. It's the evening before. So during that day period, the next day, that's the day of Passover. We observe it the evening before. So we wait until right at sundown to make sure that we're on that 14th of the first month. And that is when we have the Passover service. So where it's talking about killing that lamb, the congregation of Israel killing that lamb at twilight, it's talking about the beginning of the 14th. Then when you come to verse 18 and it's using the term evening, it's the end of the 14th and the end of the 21st. So that word evening can be the beginning or the end, and where it's used in the 18th. So let's read that again. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So we understand that unleavened bread does not end at twilight on the 20th of the month of Abib. It ends after sundown on the 21st. So I don't think any of us have any disagreement with that. So the last day of unleavened bread, when is it okay to eat leavening? After the sun goes down on the last day of unleavened bread. It's representing the end of the day. It's representing the end of the days of unleavened bread. So maybe your family has her tradition. I'm sure Brianna will remember that we used to enjoy very much. This is one of those things that really sticks out in my mind. So if I told you before, I'm going to tell you again. After sundown on that last day of unleavened bread, we'd take our kids with another family and their kids, and we'd go to Krispy Kreme. So maybe some of you remember those donut shops. And you can watch the donuts as they're baked, and they go along the conveyor belt, and then they pour the icing on them, and then they come off the conveyor belt, and they put them right in the box, and you buy that nice, warm, chewy donut. And days of unleavened bread are over, because the 21st is over. Sun has gone down, and now it's officially the 22nd of Abib. And you can eat eat the donuts or whatever it is. But not until then. So we recognize that this is talking about the end of the 14th when it begins and the end of the 21st. So we will come back to Exodus 12, but let's go to Leviticus 23. And I use this example of the Day of Atonement, the way that it's worded. I don't think any of us don't understand this or don't agree with it or don't believe it in any way. So when we look at the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, it's verses 26 through 32. And it says in verse 32, so we go through these verses. It's a day of holy day. It's a day to afflict ourselves. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate the Sabbath, or this holy day, the Day of Atonement. So during that time, we humble ourselves. We observe that holy time. So if it begins on the ninth, and it goes from evening to evening, the daytime would be the 10th, and we recognize that as the Day of Atonement. That's when we go to Sabbath services. That's the time that we recognize as the Day of Atonement. So from evening to evening, we fast. So it's very clear when you consider it that way. So you fast through that first night, you fast the next day, and after sundown, you go to Krispy Kreme, or wherever it is you want to go to end your fast. So that's what this is talking about, from evening to evening, and it's very clear in that regard, and it's something that we understand. And my whole time in the church, I've never debated anybody on the Day of Atonement, from evening to evening. You start fasting when the sun goes down, you stop. Most of us stop when the sun goes down after the day. After the daytime, the day period. So we eat in this sense when we look into Exodus 23, verse 18, when it says evening to evening, then it's talking specifically about eating that unleavened bread until the end of the 21st. So when you go through this chapter, Exodus chapter 12, with this Passover as it was instituted, we recognize then that Passover lamb was picked on the 10th of the first month, held until twilight, killed just after sundown, right at that time period, in the twilight, the beginning of the 14th. And then verse 18, when it switched into the days of unleavened bread, at the end of the 14th, after sundown, you don't eat any more leavening until the end of the 21st. So it shows that the first day of unleavened bread is the 15th day of that first month. So at the end of the 14th day, it begins at sundown on the 14th. It's the 15th day of the month. Verse 19, Exodus 23, verse 19, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. So whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. In verse 20 of Exodus 12, you shall eat nothing leavening in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So I reemphasize that or go through that again, because God places the importance on Passover. God places importance on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he makes it clear that it's something that we should be aware of. And he makes it clear that it's two separate time periods, two separate feast. In the days of unleavened bread, the first and the seventh are holy days, holy time. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. So we see that now it goes back to Passover. So it reverts back to the Passover time. So when did they kill the Passover lamb? It was the 14th as it started. Verse 22, again, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of your door or go out of the door of his house until morning. So we see that the subject has reverted back to Passover, killing the Passover lamb, taking the Passover blood, putting it on the doorpost, and then you don't go out until daylight. So when it says that morning, it means until the next daytime, when daylight comes back around. You don't go out of your house. And we know why, because it goes on to talk about the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and when God says the Lord will pass through. You might remember Mr. Epps did a Bible study one time where he showed excerpts of the Ten Commandments movie, and he asked how many of us thought that the Bible said death angel, and many of us who grew up watching that movie once a year or so, that was just kind of stuck in our mind, that the death angel went through, but it doesn't say that. It says the Lord, as it says here. So, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, then he will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. So we observe this, as it says. So here in verse 23, or 22 and 23, when it's going back again to Passover, it makes it very clear, you don't go out of your house. If you do, the same thing is going to happen to you. If you're one of those people that has to test it, and you open the door and step out and step back in and step out and step back in, you're tempting God, obviously. But if you go out, the same fate can happen to you as to the Egyptians. That plague, the death of the firstborn. So it makes it very clear, don't go out. Why, if you did, while it was dark, you would die. So the Passover cannot be the first day of unleavened bread. The Bible is clear, as we'll see. We'll look at the scriptures that say it, that they came out at night on the first day of unleavened bread. But on Passover, they had to stay in their dwellings. So the first day of unleavened bread, they came out at night. So we see that the rest of this section of scriptures, as we read through here, pertains to the Passover until it comes down to verse 29, where the Lord passed through and struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So from Pharaoh to everyone, whether you were in the dungeon or not, it didn't matter. Human livestock, the firstborn of everyone. So we recognize at that time, estimates are, there's various estimates, but 1 in 5 people, or about 20% of the population, died that night. So when the Lord came through and with this 10th plague of death of the firstborn, about 20% of the population died. If you just consider that, if you take our population in America, I don't think it was that large at the time, but just to put it in perspective, it would be at this point in time about 80 million people who died. So spread out over the country, it's not as bad as if it was all in one area, but that's still an awful lot of people, and it affected every family. So 20% of the whole population died that night. So a lot of people that were dead. So then verse 31, then he called for Moses. So this is talking about Pharaoh. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." So we see that at this point, Pharaoh realizes what's happened, and he says, leave. So he calls for Moses. It doesn't say that he had Moses come to him. There's another verse that you might recall that says that Moses had already told him, "You will see my face no more," before this. He'd already told him that. But what we see is it doesn't say either that they ran out their door saying, "Yay, we're free." It's just saying that the decree was made, go. You can go. So go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and serve the Lord as you have said. So you take your flocks, you take your herds, and be gone. Now, we want you to leave. Verse 33, so the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead if you don't leave. So we recognize at this point that's what's going on. They're ready now. They want them to go. But if you drop down to verse 37, so we know that they plundered the Egyptians. It seems as if some of this had already been done to a certain point, but anything they ask now, they're saying, whatever you want, take it and go. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. So about 600,000 men on foot. So it does make the point that it's 600,000 men on foot, besides children, besides women. Verse 38, then there's also the mixed multitude that went with them, flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock, as it says. So we recognize that with 600,000 men, so it doesn't mean every one of them had a wife, but there's plenty of women as well, so it'd be over a million and with women and children, and then you get the mixed multitude, and it makes it the point that it's a mixed multitude. It's a multitude. You know, if you have a little money or a multitude of money, you get the idea there's a difference between it. So it's not just a little bit of other people that came with them. It's a mixed multitude of people. So it's a large number of people, a multitude that came with them, and then all the flocks and the herds. So the point is that just because Pharaoh said go, at first he said Moses called. It says he called for Moses and Aaron by night. But we know that if they went out, they would have died. And Moses had already said, "You'd see my face no more." So then it's going to take a little bit of time to get all this moving along. And it talks about where they started from. So they started in Ramesses there in Egypt, and that's where they left from. So all these people getting together, getting organized, getting ready to go. And it says that this is where they baked the unleavened bread in verse 39. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt gives a time period, 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years in verse 41, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So again, armies is multitudes or hosts or numbers of your people. All the people went. And then when you come down to verse 42, we see now this is the next night, all of these things taking place during the day. In verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So the institution of what we call the night to be much observed is mentioned here in verse 42. So we follow through the chronology, and then we see Passover, the Passover lamb killed at twilight, the beginning of the 14th. They stayed in their houses all night long. Next day, they're pillaging, taking things that they want, gathering up all this stuff, getting their oxen tied up to their cart, filling their cart up, doing all this stuff. Their unleavened breaks and baking the dough and ready to run out and start moving out of there. So we see, again, this origin of the night to be much observed, and recognizing the blessings that God has done. He's saying that God has been very vigilant. He's watched over you. He's going to continue to watch over you. So we recognize what God has did for them, and we recognize what God has done for us. So that we've in the past given a sermon. I think it's still on the website if anybody wanted to review it. Why do we observe the night to be much observed? What does it mean to us, and why do we do it? So that's still available, a whole sermon on just that night or that time period after sundown on starting of the 15th. So verse, dropping down again to verse 43, because 43 through 50 is going to switch again to Passover. So we went through the Passover. They wouldn't come out at night. So then it goes through the daytime where they're getting organized. They're going to go out at night. And we'll read a specific scripture about that But now it reverts back or goes back to Passover. If your Bible has headings, it should even say that. Like my New King James Bible, it says Passover regulations. It goes back to Passover. So verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when it goes through, it talks about they have to eat it. A sojourner, a hard servant, shall not eat it. But it goes through all these laws and regulations and the ways that it should be conducted. And then you come down to verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 51. So it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So it's important to understand if you follow the chronology. Now, we all have different brains and learn differently and that type of thing. And for me, I find going through the details sometimes in the scriptures to be a bit of a chore in keeping up with it. But if your brain works well, then you understand that when I say works well for details in this way, then you're understanding that 43 through 50 is talking about the Passover. And 51, where it says, on that same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their number. It doesn't mean on the day of Passover. It goes back up to verse 41, and commentaries will make note of this. It is recapitulating of verse 41, where it says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. So verse 43 through 50 is going back over the Passover regulations. 53 says, this is the end of the section. And we know after 430 years, on that day, God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So it's making that point where it goes back to that verse and it says, this is the wrapping up. On that day, at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, God brought his people out of Egypt. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. Starting in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 33, where it says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies, or the numbers of the people that were there under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, so Numbers 33, verse 2. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. So they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them, and also on their gods the Lord had executed judgment. And so we see that they had a starting point in Ramesses, as we read earlier, and then they moved from there and camped at Succoth. So they started at Ramesses, they moved from there to Succoth on that day, and it says the 15th, they departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. And we recognize the significance that if 20% of the people died, and you realize that it's your firstborn and your family members and all this thing going on, you realize after a period of time it's hit every household in the land, as the scripture says. People are going to be grieving. There's going to be some distress. There's going to be, the reality is going to hit them fairly quickly, the magnitude of what happened. So the point that I'm bringing out in verse 4, which says the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, this is, again, it's talking about the next day. It's not talking about after midnight, after the Lord went through and killed the firstborn. It's talking about the next day. When they were doing that, that's what the Egyptians were doing. The Israelites were then at that time leaving. On the 15th, Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 16. Just again to make the point, two different days, two different times. Numbers 28, verse 16, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of the month is the feast, unleavened bread. It shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. And if you go down to verse 25, it'll say, and on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no work. Passover and first day of unleavened bread are not the same. It's not the same time period. So it wasn't in the old covenant. It's not in the new covenant. So let's go there to Luke, starting in Luke chapter 22. There is a point that is good to understand in the New Covenant during this time. Throughout the Gospels, the Jews referred to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread interchangeably. So that whole time period, sometimes it'll be called Passover, sometimes it'll be called unleavened bread. So here in Luke 22, verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. So the whole time period from Passover, when it starts on the 14th through the end of the 21st, it's used interchangeably, Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. But if you come down to drop down to verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. But again, it's interchangeable as they used it at that time. And when you start reading in verse 8, there's no doubt of what they're talking about. So Luke 22 and verse 8 is where Jesus Christ, it says, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And this is where they said, where do you want us to go? Or what do you want us to do? So he said, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And verse 12, then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So we read twice in this chapter, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 1, that's called Passover. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, which is when the Passover must be killed. But when we read the context and we know what they were doing, none of us should have any doubt as to what was taking place. Where they are referring directly to the Passover that Jesus Christ had with his disciples before he was crucified. So there's several times where it'll go back and forth, and it'll use interchangeably Passover or unleavened bread to describe the entire time period. Let's look at John 19. John 19, we recognize that this is one of the keys into understanding the truth about the time period of Jesus Christ in the tomb. We've covered that extensively in Bible studies, I think, in the past, but if you haven't reviewed it for a few years, it's always a good thing this time of year to make sure that you understand Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days, three nights. So he says he gives one sign that he's the Messiah. I'll be in the tomb 3 days, three nights, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. 3 days, three nights. So that's a 72-hour period of time. So verse 31 says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, I should back up to verse 30. John 19, verse 30, where it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So we know that he died. So this is the time period that it's talking about. So Jesus Christ had just died. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. So it's coming into a holy day. For that Sabbath was a high day. So what high day was it? So Jesus Christ had Passover with his disciples the night before, on the 14th. Jesus Christ died leading up to that first day of unleavened bread. So the holy day, that first day of unleavened bread, which is a holy day. So we recognize that it wasn't a weekly Sabbath, it was a high Sabbath. It was that Thursday that was a holy day. So we can understand Jesus Christ had Passover on the 14th. And some people like to debate that he knew he was going to be crucified and he really wanted to have that Passover meal, but he really meant Passover to be on the 15th. Jesus Christ was divine God in the flesh. And if he wanted to have Passover on the 15th, he would have had Passover on the 15th. He set the example for us. We didn't know anything else. We know when Jesus Christ had Passover, it was on the 14th. He had Passover with his disciples on the 14th. So he set that perfect example for us. And we read here in John, and of course it's reiterated as well in Matthew 28, that after he was crucified, it was going into a high day, a holy day. So when we understand the scripture, it makes it clear, it makes it evident that we keep Passover on the 14th. We keep observe the night to be much observed, the night of the 15th. We start our unleavened bread at that time, and we keep the days of unleavened bread throughout that seventh day, which at sundown, then at evening, after that seventh day, it's over. So the Passover and 7 days of unleavened bread are two different events with different but extremely important and interrelated meaning. So we recognize that God's plan is perfect. The order of his plan is perfect. So we have this great opportunity this year to know that it is evident we're following the example of Jesus Christ and we are doing it correctly based upon scriptures.